Genesis chapter 5. I'm going to read the first verse. We're going to pray, and then we'll take off. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. I pray for all the things going around the church this morning, that you'd be with the children's ministry, with the discipleship class, the nursery, safety team, Lord. Keep everyone safe and, Lord, focused on you and your word. Thank you for a glorious morning this morning, Lord. I don't know, didn't talk to anybody in follow-up, but several folks made professions this morning, and then also those young people being baptized. What a great day. And visitors, and thank you for the great weather and for the opportunity to be here, Lord, outside of your physical temple, but Lord, still on your property and praising your name. Father, we pray that you bless the word tonight, the reading of it, in the name of Jesus. Amen. And so we see here in this very first verse that the book writer, Moses, is going to give us the generations, and these are the generations of Adam. And so when we talked about in Genesis 1 that Adam literally speaks of man, that name, or from the earth, this man. So he's literally talking about not just Adam and his family, but everybody came from Adam, so he's talking about the generations of mankind. He's talking about where we came from, right? Philip and Cynthia are at a family reunion. And so what he's doing right here is he's saying, here's the family reunion, right? Here's what's so cool about that. It's so weird in our world and our culture, because we look at everybody and we try to make them familiar. That's what family means, with a certain clan or a certain tribe or a certain group or a last name. And if you believe the Bible, what you believe is that we all came from right here. We all came from right here. We all have the same forefathers biblically. And so when we see this is the book of the generations of Adam, that in the day God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Those are good pronouns, aren't they? And God made, he specifically said, he's a boy and he's the father. And from that, here he comes. But then we see in 2, male and female created he them. That hasn't changed, amen? And we talked about that in Genesis 2, so I'm not going to spend much time there, but I just want to remind you that hasn't changed. And blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And so one flesh, we see they have one name there. I don't know that there's a real biblical mandate, but this is why most of the time a young lady takes the man's last name, because it proves that shows that they're one flesh. In verse 3, and Adam lived 130 years. Now, this is my favorite part of the Bible when I read this on a plane. And one time I was listening to it on my earphones. I was listening to it because I was trying to fall asleep. And this will put you to sleep if you listen to it that way. Because, especially on a plane, because after everything, and I read it, I have my guy, he's got a British accent, and so he goes, and he died. And he died. And he died. And I'm like, I'm on the plane, this isn't cool. But I fell asleep really quick, right? Like, it was like, it just kept on going. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness. Man, Adam's the luckiest dude in the whole world. I want to tell you why. I don't know how long before, because the Bible doesn't specifically say, I don't know how long before sin happened, but Adam's just with his wife that God created for 130 years before he had any rugrats. Me and Chandra had baby like day one, basically. It's like, now I'm at that point where I'm like, how many more years do I have until they leave? Like, what? Like, where's... Like, where are they? Like, when do I get alone with my wife, you know? Adam had 130 years. And then, I mean, this is amazing stuff here. And then he created, he begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. So he had Cain and Abel before that, but then he has Seth here. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years. Man, imagine that. You have a baby and then you live another 800 years. Adam's hair had to be so gray, like the shades of gray his hair. Maybe his hair was so gray that it turned back to the natural color. Maybe the roots, all those gray roots came back and I started getting blonde again. I don't know what color his hair was, but. And he begat sons and daughters. That's a really important verse in our Bible, because little kids will say, well, where did all the people come from? Because if you just read and you just know names, you only know Cain, Abel, and Seth. But Adam had sons and daughters. And man, it doesn't say how many, but in 900 years of life, you can have a lot of sons and daughters. And so people will say, well, that's incest because they had to get married to their brothers. Well, I don't know what their Thanksgivings looked like, but it had to be ridiculous. Amen. It had to be ridiculous. You could literally have a sister that you never met, because you could be 230 years old and she's 150 years old. And it's like she's been living on that end of the cottage and you've been living on that end because there's 200 of you. You're like, wait a minute, who are you? Well, I'm this. I think you must be my sister. Let's look at the family tree. I don't know. Like, who knows? But he just had sons and daughters, the Bible says. And so he had lots of them. How did the world get populated? Because Adam had sons and daughters, and he had 900 years to do it. Matter of fact, verse 5 says, and all the days of Adam were 930 years, and he died. He didn't even have Seth until he was 130, and then he had sons and daughters. So Adam is just in his, what we would perceive to be old age, just having sons and daughters. Well, that would populate the earth really quickly. Remember what I said? Even though this is after the fall, the world and the earth, sin has just been cursed, has just cursed the earth, right? So somewhere between 0 and 130, sin comes in because we know Seth is the third son. And so there's a long time where there's no sin or there's no issues or very little at this point. And because of that, the world is pretty pure. It's not like there's a lot of pollution, a lot of disease, because disease would have to start somewhere, right? And Adam and Eve had none of that to begin with. And Cain and Abel, think about this, even though they were sinners, Cain and Abel were always going to die, but people are living a long time. It's not like they were born with a birth defect or any of these issues. It's pretty crystal clear. And so when people are getting together, this is like life. This is how God did it. This is how God populated the earth. It goes on here in verse 6, and these are these generations. And Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. Now, he just lives 105. And then after that, Seth lived, after he begat Enos, 807 years and begat sons and daughters. Well, here it is, another 900 years to just populate the earth. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And Enos lived 90 years and begat Canaan. So he got in early. He only got to 90 years before he started begatting. Amen. And Enos lived after he begat Canaan 115 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. And Canaan, or if you read it in some ways it's Kenan, lived 70 years and begat Mahalalel. And Canaan lived after he begat Mahalalel 840 years and begat sons and daughters. So now we got cousins and cousins and first cousins and second cousins and third cousins and fourth cousins. And I know some of you Kentuckians still think you can marry your first cousins. It's not okay anymore. So just spread out a little bit. But now they're spread out and they're starting to marry and these different things. And so we're talking about, think about this, hundreds of years are going on and people are having sons and daughters. So now we're talking about thousands of people on earth. Thousands of people on earth. Goes on here. Verse 14, and all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. And Mahalalel lived 60 and 5 years and begat Jared. And Mahalalel lived after he begat Jared 830 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Mahalalel were 890 and 5 years, and he died. And Jared lived 160 and 2 years, and he begat Enoch. So I want to spend a little time with Enoch here in just a moment. We'll turn a couple of places, but hold your place in Genesis when we do. And Jared lived after he begot Enoch 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. Now remember, there was someone named Enoch before in that wicked line of Lamech. This is not the same Enoch. This is a different one, the Enoch you're probably most familiar with. And the Bible says, and Enoch lived 60 and 5 years and begat Methuselah. Now that's interesting because he lived 60 and 5 years. And the understanding here, when we see this, is that Enoch walked on the earth for 65 years before he ever got saved, before he ever believed in God, this Enoch. Because watch what it says in the next verse. He lived 60 and 5 years and begat Methuselah, and Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. So it seems like before he wasn't walking with God, and now that he has a child, he's walking with God. And wouldn't you know it, that one of the people that we most recognize in the Old Testament is Enoch, and one of the people we most use in common language is Methuselah, his son, because people say Dan Patrick is old as Methuselah, right? They say that. But let's look at this Enoch for a moment here, because Enoch is an interesting character in the Bible. You can do a character study on Enoch and take you several weeks. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That's a weird, like, English language thing to say. The phrasing there in the King James is cool, but it's also hard. Like, we don't generally say that in our culture. When somebody passes away, we don't say, yeah, and they lived, and he was not. He was not what? Was not alive, was not hungry, was not what? But he was not. But the Bible gives us the answer to exactly what that is, because there are some folks that will say, what does that mean? No, it means he died. Well, the Bible clearly says through all these people, and he died, and he died, and he died. You wonder why God kept saying that he died? Because there's this one caveat, this one person who doesn't die, and this is a great prophecy for us and understanding, because when we see that he walked with God, what it means is like this for us. When you truly walk with God, when you die, it's just that you were not. Because you're not dead, you're just translated. How do I know that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look in your Bibles. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hold your place in Genesis. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5. Some people, we're not going to get into this, but some people believe that Enoch is one of the two witnesses of the book of Revelation, because from the Bible, we only know of two people that did not die, Elijah and Enoch. Most biblical scholars believe that it's Elijah and Moses, Mount of Transfiguration. But we know that Moses certainly died, because the Bible said that he died and that God did bury him. And we even know from the book of Jude that Michael the archangel and Satan argue over that. But what's really important for us to understand and know is none of that really matters. Just know that there's two witnesses in Revelation. It's great conjecture and speculation, but it doesn't really matter who they are. It might be me and Brandon, for all you guys know. You want to die in the middle of the streets of Jerusalem and have people celebrate over our bodies? Yeah, it'd be pretty cool, wouldn't it? It's not us, trust me. It's not us. But Hebrews 11, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Very crystal clear, Enoch did not die. Hebrews 11, 5. And was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. I think about all the things that you could write in an epitaph, that you could write on a tombstone. And when I read that in Hebrews 11, 5, that's one of the things that that I pray that they could put on mine, is that he walked with God and that he pleased God. He didn't just know God, but what he did was actually pleasing to God. And we know that you can't please God without faith. Amen. And so Enoch's testimony, he's in the hall of faith there. But then also some interesting things about Enoch. He's only mentioned a few times in the Bible, mostly in the genealogies after this, and Luke and those things. But turn over to Jude. There is no chapter in Jude, so just Jude, and we'll look at verse 14. So a lot of times people say Jude 14, but it's not chapter 14, it's just Jude verse 14. Look at Jude 14. Enoch's one of the most incredible characters of the entire Bible. And this is why, because this is one of the most incredible verses in the entire Bible. It makes no sense to me still. And people, great preachers and all these people, try to have all these great commentaries and explanation about it. And the truth is, they don't know, and neither do I. But I know this, what the Bible says. Watch. Jude 14. And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, so seven generations, prophesied of these saying. What did he prophesy of? He prophesied of Jesus Christ and the things that were going to happen. And we're talking about thousands of years before Jesus ever came to earth. But this is what the Bible says. The seventh of Adam prophesied to these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. That's incredible. Enoch's prophesying Jesus' return that still hasn't happened before Jesus ever came the first time. Before there was ever a Christmas day, Enoch is preaching that Jesus is returning with 10,000 of his saints. And you know what that means? With us. To the millennial kingdom. That is an incredible prophecy that Enoch had. Can you imagine Enoch was walking around and he's telling people, the Lord is going to return with 10,000 of his saints. And they're going, who are you talking about? Now, people called upon the name of the Lord, but they're like, return? He hasn't come the first time. Where is he at? Watch what he says he's come to execute. Verse 15. He's coming with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers and complainers walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. This is incredible. I don't know how in the world, I mean, other than the fact that he's a prophet, that God gave him this prophecy, but this Enoch, watch this, first 65 years of his life, he's not even walking with the Lord. Second part of his life, watch what it says. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days were 365 years. People say that's a year for every day of the year. That doesn't even make sense. It doesn't matter. But watch this. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. In that period of time, in those 300 years after he begat Methuselah, Enoch's walking around telling people that the Lord is coming. This is before the global flood. This is before the Bible even talks about how wicked men get on earth. This is another point in the Bible where we just see it as cool, but I want you to know that this is the grace of God. This is the grace of God. God is giving forewarning to generations to come. He's giving forewarnings to this line, right? To all these people. Remember where we're at right now. This is the entirety. This is Adam's generations. This is the entirety of earth. And Enoch is preaching to them, hey, get right with the Lord because he's going to return someday. You know how I say that? I know that people like to have like all this deep theology and stuff. But remember I always say that the Bible hasn't changed. And the message hasn't changed. And the greatest evangelists and preachers of our lifetimes are very simple. Billy Graham never preached a deep message in his life, but he was very effective. Like any little kid could listen to Billy Graham and go, oh, I get it. Adrian Rogers never preached a super deep message in his life, but you can understand it. He's going to give you 3 points and a poem and an illustration and make it real. I always say it this way. It doesn't make any sense to pitch to people things when you're trying to teach kids how to hit, to pitch pitches they can't hit. That's why they start off in T-ball, because they can hit it sometimes. God, can I just talk to you for a moment? I had a flashback. T-ball is the most miserable thing in the world to watch. And I just want to tell you guys, I want to get this out there now while I'm thinking about it. If any of you guys have little boys or girls and you sign up for T-ball and you say, Pastor, can you come to a game? No. No, I won't. I won't. It's miserable. They can't hit the ball. It's not moving, and they can't hit it. They just hit the tee, and then it falls off, and because everybody has to be a winner, they just let them get a hit. Then they run the wrong way, and I just can't do it. I'm just not built like that. It's just frustrating to me, all right? He's not in here, so I'll tell you a story. None of my kids ever played baseball save for one day. Your assistant pastor, Xavier Thompson, he went out for baseball one time when he was a little kid, and the ball hit him in the eye, and you just have to know Xavier, and he was mad, and he never went back. He said, this is stupid. I've never played baseball again. He was like 5-year-old Xavier, and he never went back to it. Thank God, because it's hot out there watching little kids be terrible at baseball. Amen. Anyway, let me get back to the Bible. I just needed to get that off my chest. No, I'm not coming to your kids' T-ball game. It's stupid. Wait till they get good, and then I'll be there. All right. But Enoch, isn't that an incredible prophecy? That he's talking about the second of coming of Christ before Christ ever came the first time? But that's what Jeremiah did. That's what Daniel did. That's what Isaiah did. Enoch's just the first one to prophesy. Genesis 3:15 is a prophecy of Christ coming the first time, right? Coming in flesh. This Enoch, he's giving us a prophecy. We only get it in the book of Jude. That's why some people don't believe the book of Jude is canonized scripture. It is, but they're saying that he got that from something called the book of Enoch. Whether he did or not, it's scripture for us. But here's what I know. That is an incredible prophecy that the seventh from Adam is preaching about the one who's going to be all these generations from Adam. It's preaching not his first coming, but his second coming. Listen, in your Bible, in Genesis, Enoch prophesied something that still hasn't happened. We're still waiting for it. So people go, remember I told you this? And I'm not saying this to downplay anything, but we were sitting in our meeting last week. Nancy's my proof, and she also was speaking about this, and everybody's all up in arms about Iran and Israel, and I said, it will all go away in about a week. Because biblically, it's not completely there yet. It's just not. It's just not. I'm not saying the end. I'm saying the end of the world's not there yet. Because remember what I said? Even if the rapture happens today, there's at least 1,007 years left on this earth. 7 years of tribulation, 1,000-year millennial reign. So when people say the end is near, no, it's not. It's not. Are we closer to the end? Sure. Every day we wake up. But 1,007 years is a long time, isn't it? That's longer than these guys lived when we said 965 years is a lot. That's longer than that. And Enoch was prophesying that. And I just think that's incredible. When you read that, if you just read that in Jude by yourself and you were just like, huh, who's this Enoch character? And then you read back in Genesis and you were like, huh. And then you read in Hebrews, no wonder he's in the hall of faith, because what he was preaching was utterly ridiculous to everybody. Hey, you know there's a Savior that's coming, and he's going to save the whole world, and he's going to judge them and get them right. And they're like, yeah, we know he's coming, and he's going to come and die for our sins. Oh, no. This is he coming victoriously. Huh? What? What do you mean? Oh, yeah. Go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 5, look in verse 25. Enoch is just an incredible character of the Bible. I would encourage you to go back and read and study some of Enoch and just what's going on there. There's not a whole lot in the Bible about him, but I would say that if you make it into the Hall of Faith in God's Hebrews 11, you're pretty important. Because some of the people there are like, hey, you know, they give you like a couple of minutes. They're like, hey, you know, I wish I could tell you more. I wish I could tell you about Jephthah and the things he did and some of these people. But Enoch, he gets a prophet. He gets a clear picture of what he did and who he was. God spent a little time with that. And then just think about the picture of rapture there. He was just walking, then he was gone. Translate it. That song, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. There's a certain version that says our rapture, our transport, right? And so, listen, when you get translated, it literally means that you are transported or raptured or caught away or snatched away. And Enoch, I don't know if Enoch had any. Elijah knew he was going to get carried away in a chariot of fire. If you know your Bible, if I have a Bible reader here, we know Elijah knows, Elisha even knows, even the sons of the prophets knew. They're like, hey, know you not that your master is going to be taken away from you today? And Elisha's like, shut up. I know. He said it much nicer than that. But know you not that your master is going to be carried away? I know. Hold your peace. He knew. According to the Bible, even in those verses we read, Enoch didn't have any idea. It's kind of like when Jesus is talking, one's going to be up here working here, and one's going to be working here, and one's going to be taken out of the field, and one's going to be left. Enoch's just walking around. Can you imagine? He's like, come on, Methuselah, let's go. I wonder what Methuselah thought. He's like, Father? Father? I don't know why they're all British. I don't know. That's just how I hear the Bible in my mind. I don't know. Sometimes they're Australian, but... After the flood, they become Australian in my mind. You know what I mean? I'll say, crikey, blokes. I don't know. They all sound like the crocodile hunter after the flood. But no, can you imagine Methuselah's just walking around and all of a sudden they're just. That's what the rapture is going to look like. Hear me. I don't know because it doesn't say, but. If somebody's just taken away, they didn't die, you had no forewarning, it's going to change a lot of things. And here, there's no strong delusion. See, when the rapture happens, God gives them strong delusion, and so they're going to be able to explain it away with science or some kind of AI or something. But here, there was no reason. I don't know, but I wonder what they thought. Dad was here, and he's just gone. We can't find his clothes or his carcass. There's nothing. Like, where'd he go? We were just with him. It's not like he was in a Tesla driving around or having it driving around somewhere. It's not like, he's around people somewhere, and he's just gone. Because how do I know he's around people? Because he was preaching to people, because the Bible just said he was. Can you imagine? Some of them were relieved. Hear me. This is what I want you to know. I don't think that the strong delusion is as it's a miracle because it's God, but I don't think it's as big of a deal as we make it or as hard. Because when the world is rid of true Christians, the world will rejoice. Yeah. They'll be excited. I don't think anybody went looking for Enoch because they were tired of hearing him preach about getting right. They won't be mad that the church is gone. They'll be like, praise the Lord. Because you know what happens when the church is gone, the Holy Spirit is gone? The government will get through all their nasty little bills to do all the nasty little things that they want to do that Christians are still fighting for and fighting against. Well, you know what happens? The city governments will get all the buildings, the church buildings, and all the things that they want to stress us out about and tax here and do that and that. They'll get all that stuff back. And so the strong delusion, I don't think, is as big a deal as you think. It's just, we're just glad they're gone, good riddance, and we can go on and do business as usual. No wonder they'll make a handshake and an eye wink deal with the Antichrist. Because the spirit of Antichrist is already amongst us. And those are the people that hate the word of God and hate the Lord and hate the things of God and get very vile and nasty towards God. These are the people that try to run into church buildings. Did you hear about the one up in Detroit last week? And I listen, Brother Kenton, this is a good deacon. The guy tried to come in and do a mass shooting. The deacon just ran him over with his truck. Praise the Lord. He didn't even get a chance to get shot. He said he seen him with a gun and the deacon. I say, praise the Lord. Hey, I hope it never happens here, but if it does, there's rewards involved. Amen. Not just in heaven. Rewards. You run over them before they get to us. Amen. I mean, listen, I don't know about you, but I heard an old song a long time ago. I'm not trying to hurt anybody, but I got to get them before they got to get me. Amen. Or anybody in minds. I just think it's incredible. Enoch, what he's preaching in that story. But let's keep going here. Genesis chapter 5, verse 26 or 25. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. Now, this is a different Lamech. This is not the Lamech that started the polygamy. This is a different guy. And Methuselah lived after that, and he begat him, Lamech, and 782 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. This is so cool. You ever connect these dots? What did we just say about Enoch? We just said that Enoch gets translated and the people are happy. Enoch has a son named Methuselah. Methuselah has a son named Lamech. And so just in two generations, Lamech says, oh yeah, you guys were happy that Enoch is gone. Remember, these people are just living. They're just still alive. You're happy that Enoch's gone. He can't preach. But here's Noah. What do I know about Noah? You know Noah's ark. Turn back to Hebrews. You know a lot about Noah because you know Noah's ark. But let me tell you something about old Noah. Noah was not a carpenter. Noah was not a builder. Noah wasn't just a drunken vineyard guy later on. Noah's much more than that as well. And turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. And Noah is something as well that you and I need to look at here for a second. Watch this. So when you go there, I want you to notice this is the godly line, right? And so when you look at this, look at verse 7. So Enoch, right? Son Methuselah. Methuselah comes Lamech. Great-grandpa, right? Here comes Noah. We got rid of Enoch. We got rid of the church. And God says, okay. Look at verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. The Bible says Noah's a preacher of righteousness. You get rid of Enoch, and here comes Noah on the scene. You talk about ridiculous. Enoch says, hey, guess what? There's a Savior coming, and he's going to come with 10,000 of his saints. What's a saint? All right, let's get rid of this guy. Oh, he's gone. Praise the Lord. And then here comes his great-grandson, and Noah starts going, hey, guys, it's going to rain. What's rain? Don't worry about it, but it's coming. I'm building this gigantic ark, and you all need to get on it. And I'm warning you, because if you don't get on it, you're going to die because of your sin, because you're not righteous. And they're like, please get rid of this guy. But God does something better, because Noah, we're going to see in a couple of chapters, finds grace in the eyes of the Lord, and they're all going to get washed away. And Noah's going to be saved when God shuts him into the ark. Isn't it crazy? You can try to get rid of God. You can try to get rid of his preacher. You can try to get rid of his church, but you cannot get rid of the word of God. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. I just think it's interesting. Right there in this family line, Enoch's translated, he's raptured away, and they're like, yay. That's what happens to the two witnesses. They tortured them. The Bible says, hey, they felt tortured because they're preaching repentance. John the Baptist, he's preaching repentance. Why did John the Baptist lose his head? John the Baptist didn't lose his head just because Herod hated him. John the Baptist lost his head because Herod's wife tricks him into it, essentially, because of her daughter, because she doesn't like that he's preaching about them being in sin, about their sin. And so he loses his head in that. But he thought, oh, we got rid of John the Baptist. We're not going to be tortured anymore. Wrong answer. Here comes Jesus. You get rid of John the Baptist and you get the Son of God preaching to you. And you know what Jesus preached? The same thing John preached. John says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The first things Jesus is recorded as saying is, repent, for the gospel is at hand. Oh, wow. You can't get rid of the word of God. You can try. From Genesis through Revelation, you cannot get rid of the word of God. That's why I say it almost every week. The grass withers and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. I bet last time you read Genesis 5, you probably were just reading these names. You never thought about any of this stuff because that's what I did on the plane. It's like, he died. Like, who else died? It sounds like a Criminal Minds episode. Just everybody's just dead, but there's some cool stuff in here. Go back to Genesis here, and we'll finish out. Genesis 5. So here comes Noah, and I like this. Man, God's so good. When it says that he's called his name Noah, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. Noah didn't come to be this preacher of righteousness to make everybody mad. He came to bring comfort. And that's what we come for. I know I preached a message about hell this morning, but the message about hell wasn't to preach judgment. It was actually to preach how you could have comfort. It was actually to preach how you could have grace. You got to understand that hell is real, just like those people needed to understand that rain was real. Even though they'd never seen it. Hey, anybody that got saved this morning or heard the message on hell, has anybody ever seen hell? If you have, you had some bad fruity pebbles at midnight. You didn't see it, okay? But listen, none of them have ever seen hell, and none of us have ever seen hell, but I believe it. And that's why Noah's in the hall of faith, because by faith he did this thing. And so by faith we believe this. And those people that are here this morning that made a profession, they've never seen hell before, but they know now that they need a Savior to be saved from that. These people had never seen rain before, but by faith Noah had never seen rain either. But he said, but I know it's coming. And I know hell's coming for people who won't get saved. And they don't like that message. And if I live long enough and the world continues to go the way that it is, some might rejoice when I die or I'm unable to preach, because those who preach the truth and the gospel of Jesus Christ will get smaller and smaller, but God will keep a remnant. But God, even in my stead, or even in Brother Brandon's stead, or Brother Carter, or Brother Jeremy, or Brother Xavier, even in the stead of all these people, God's raising up somebody. And we may not know who they are, they may not even be here, but you can't kill the word of God, and you can't kill the proclaimers of the word of God, because even when they were sawed asunder, even when they were stoned, even when they were crucified, God continued to have someone preaching his word. And even in their tribulation, God says, guess what? Here's 144,000. For my Jehovah's Witness friends out there, it's not how many people go to heaven. That's just ridiculous. If it's only 144,000, just through this godly line of Seth, you're already out of time, because a lot of these went to heaven. But it's 144,000 righteous, virgin, Jewish men preachers that go throughout the world proclaiming. What's their message? The same as John the Baptist, the same as Jesus. Repent and believe the gospel. It goes on here. Verse 30. And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. You know what I think is cool about that? I like numbers. 777. God's perfect number. And he's the one that begat Noah, who will see creation destroyed. But out of the eight people, the number of new beginnings, God will restore and replenish the entire earth through him. And Noah was 500 years old. And Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. This is interesting, because it seems like, according to this, it doesn't say that Noah had sons and daughters there. And if he did, then they didn't all make it, because we know from the Bible that only those three sons and their three wives and Noah's wife get in the ark. And so Noah, he got 500 years with his wife before he had any kids. I'm sorry, I know it doesn't make any sense to y'all, but I still be jelly sometimes about that kind of thing. Like, 500 years of honeymoon? You feel what I'm saying? That 500 years. And then he had these little brats, crumb snatchers. Anyway. Hey, what I want you to see about this really quickly here is it's going to come to pass here in this next chapter. The next chapter, there's a lot of biblical scholars that agree, that disagree. There's some different things, and we'll talk about all those things. I won't give you a definite, because I believe there's an antediluvian people, but I'll talk about that next week. But what I want you to see in that last verse is that Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. and from the entire world. We know that those men get on the ark and that the entire world is destroyed in this next couple of things. But I want you to keep this in mind for the next couple of weeks, because Genesis 6 through 8 are divided in three parts when it comes to the flood. And so the first part of that that we see is that there's a decision that's made. We see the man's depravity keeps getting worse and worse, and God makes the decision that he's going to wipe man off the face of the earth. In the second part of that, you'll see the destruction. You'll see the flood come up and destroy the earth. And then the last part of that, you'll see the deliverance. You'll see that God saves the world through Noah's line, and that Ham, Shem, and Japheth all come through. And we'll look at that when we get there, really more in Genesis chapter 10. But through that, we'll see how God restored the earth. And I think it's a beautiful understanding and picture, again, of grace. Noah, certainly, the Bible says, found grace inside of the Lord, but in the eyes of the Lord. But, man, you look back at that line there from Adam, and you see all those people and what goes on there. And if you just read through your Bible, you can just see the grace just resonating off the page. That God's word never failed, that he always had somebody preaching it. I mean, again, things that had never been prophesied, things that had never been preached, God had someone preaching, things that they certainly couldn't understand, things that they certainly couldn't see, things that wouldn't warrant anybody's attention in your mind. And that's still the way it is today. Things that people just like, they just pass by and it doesn't ever. I'm convinced of this more and more every day. And I want you to hear me, and I'm saying this to a Sunday night crowd, I get it. I'm convinced of it more and more every day. I'm convinced in my spirit that God is still on the throne. And I'm convinced in my spirit that God still is leaving a faithful remnant, because there's much work to do. And I used to think that, and this could happen any day, anytime. I used to think that I'd be like the rest of my preacher friends and everybody else, because I want this to happen. But I used to think God's like return and the rapture was just imminent. And maybe it is, but what I'm trying to psych myself out and teach myself is this. Sometimes we live like the rapture and the return of Christ are so imminent that we become apathetic and we're just waiting and saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus. But I'm being inspired, and the more and more I'm desiring to be like Noah and to be like Enoch. And in my generation, I want to do something. In my generation, I want to see people saved. Not that I need to be in the hall of faith, but I do want to have a testimony that my testimony pleased God. And I want to do something. And so, hear me. Maranatha, even so come, Lord Jesus. But my prayer is this: God, allow me to be on earth long enough to bring some more with me. Allow me to preach the gospel long enough, allow me to disciple and teach people long enough that they bring some other people with me. Because that's what God's grace is. Because in the flood, God could have just got rid of the whole earth and just said, I'm done. I'm done messing with people. Listen, on earth, I'm done messing with some people, and I'm not perfect. And God could have done that, but God's grace is sufficient. And if God's grace is sufficient and abounds, then my goal and our job as a church and as a people is to go and shed that grace, share that grace. Remember what it said there? That, listen, I want you to be a light. I want you to go out. He's gonna share this light. And even though there's this evil in the world, the light of God is greater than the darkness of man. And so I want to make sure that I'm out there letting my light so shine before men, that they're going to see the goodness of God in me, and that through me they might see the glory of God, and not just see his glory on earth, but have everlasting and eternal, be in the glorious presence of God. And so, again, read in your Bible, and you can see much more than just some names and that they died. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening you've given us. Thank you for this day you've given us. What a wonderful day in your house, Lord, and what a wonderful opportunity it has been to come into your house to pray, to sing, to read and study your Bible, to fellowship. Lord, as the kids and those folks continue tonight and the ministry class, Lord, I pray that if anybody has opportunity tonight, first you'd get them home safely, but if they have opportunity, they might fellowship in here a little bit, Lord, and just share some of that grace and glory and testimony of love with their neighbor. Father, I pray tonight that maybe it's possible There's someone here that's not saved in this room tonight. Lord, there were some this morning who made profession with their eyes. I pray that it be true. And as we follow up, Lord, I pray that we would see more folks who would do like these teenagers did, that would get baptized and would start a journey with Jesus. But tonight, if there's one in the room that doesn't know Christ as Lord and Savior, I'm pretty confident if you're in this room tonight, you understand it at minimum. But if you're not confident and comfortable, I would say to you, there's no reason to wait around. You need to get that thing figured out tonight. So if that's you tonight, let me just remind you that the gospel is one size fits all. That Jesus Christ died for all sinners because every person is a sinner. And that when he went to the cross, he died for my sin and your sin. The difference between someone who's saved and someone who is not saved is the saved person believed that Jesus did that. And they asked Jesus to save them and forgive them from their sins and began to live for Jesus. Is that you? Do you fit in that category? Or are you in the unsaved category where you're uncertain or you know for sure that you're not saved? Let me tell you, friend, it's the greatest decision I've ever made, coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And it'll be the greatest decision you've ever made. And as the music begins to play tonight, there's no singing. You don't need to stand to your feet.